I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. Go with me to Matthew, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. I'll be there in a second. Matthew, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. And my lesson today is titled, Christmas is All About Jesus. Christmas is all about Jesus. There is a concerted effort to take Christ out of Christmas. And I just want to, as I get into my lesson, just want to boldly declare that it's not season's greetings, that it's not happy holidays, it's certainly not Merry Xmas, but it is Merry Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. That's a good place to clap, and you almost missed it. Amen. So it's the celebration of Christ's birth. That's why we do what we do around this time. And the word Christmas derives from two words. Of course, the word Christ, the Greek word. We know what that means, the anointed one. And then it is also the second part of that mass, or some people say mass, is a Latin word that means celebration. So it is a celebration of Christ. And that's what Christmas is really all about. You know, and we'll talk a little bit about what some other people think Christmas is all about. And their ideologies are not all the way false, but at the end of the day, everything points back to Christmas being all about Jesus, all about the birth of Christ. So I want to jump right into my lesson on today, and let's go to Matthew, the first chapter. You'll find the Christmas story in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, or either in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And so anytime we're going to teach about Christmas, it's going to be out of one of those two books. Matthew, the first chapter, and the 18th verse, if you have it, say I have it. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed, that word just means engaged, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. All right? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, just break up with her secretly, okay? So that they're engaged, and at this time, Joseph did not know Mary. Y'all know what it means by know Mary, right? Okay, husbands know their wives after they get married, all right? And so, but the Bible says that that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, word gets out, man, you know, Mary, you know, she getting big, but it ain't because she eating. You understand what I'm saying? She is pregnant. You got it. And so then they told Joseph, man, you need to just break up with her. And so watch what happens. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of what class? The Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So who saves you from your sins? Jesus, right? So Jesus, Yeshua, in the Hebrew, means God is our salvation. He says, the Bible says in verse 22, so all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, when the Bible says that it was spoken by the prophet, he's talking about the prophet Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and I'm just going to kind of piggyback off of that same scripture. And they have things that they call messianic prophecies, or really that was just about Jesus and how he's going to come and those kind of things. And this was one of those in Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 10th verse. He says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Now, Ahaz at that time was the king of Judah. He spoke to Ahaz, king of Judah, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, this is Isaiah speaking prophetically, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." All right, so now, let me just kind of give you the backdrop on this. Ahaz is a king. Now tell your neighbor, stay with him. Everybody say, stay with him, stay with him. All right, check your neighbor on the left. Make sure they're doing good. Check your neighbor on the right. Make sure they're good. Some people sleep with their eyes wide open. All right, Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he's not a godly man. He's not a what? He's not a godly man. And at this time, Syria is attacking Judah. And Isaiah, the prophet, comes and says, hey, God is going to take care of you. God is going to protect you. He says, as a matter of fact, just ask God for a sign. He will give you a sign. And so Ahaz has this very spiritual answer. I will never ask God for a sign, or I will never test God. And it wasn't a spiritual answer at all, because he was not a spiritual person. All right. Because what happened was, at this time when Syria was attacking Judah, King Ahaz made a deal with the king of Assyria that he was going to sell the people as slaves to save his own life. So when he says, I'll never test God, it wasn't that he didn't want to test God. It was that he didn't want to trust God. And so he says, the prophet said, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then you're like, how is this a sign? Because this is 740 years before Jesus was ever even born, right? He was saying there is no way that anything can happen to you. You are the king of Judah, of the household of David, which is the lineage of Jesus. He said, Jesus has not come yet, so there is no way that anybody can destroy his people, because prophecy has to be fulfilled that Jesus is going to be able to come through. He says, so listen, nothing is going to happen to you, right? So what you have to understand is that is the same thing for us today, that the enemy cannot prevail against you, because just like God had a plan and a purpose for those people, God has a plan and a purpose for you. So it doesn't matter what comes or what goes, the enemy cannot prevail against you. So weapons may form, but they will not prosper. You might bend, but you will not break. So that was the sign. And so Christmas is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Some people say it's all about family, and others say it's all about giving, and others say that it's all about love. And those are not entirely wrong. However, everything goes back to the fact that it's all about Jesus. Does that make sense? When you look at giving, God gave his greatest gift. When you look at love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So everything, the whole thing goes back to Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to bring back the possibility of man having a relationship with God, whereby, listen, he can live an incredible life on this earth and then after spend eternity with the Father. Does that make sense? Romans 5 and 8. Let's put that up on the screen. It says, but God commended, another word for commended means prove. So God commended, or he proved his love toward us. Watch this. In that while we were yet sinners, what happened, class? Christ died for us. And so the Bible says that God commended, or he proved his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you go on and begin to read in Romans, he said, the Bible says that he did this in hope that we would accept his son Jesus. So he did this in hope. He did it in what? He did it in hope. And so he did this in hope that everybody would accept his son Jesus, that everybody would receive Jesus. Watch this now, so that they could become saved, so they could live this incredible life here on the earth, and so they can spend eternity with the Father forever. And so he did it in hope. He did it in hope. I want to talk to you a little bit about that for a moment, because I really want you to get an understanding. Because if you're in this room today and you're not saved, God is hoping you're going to get saved. So he did it in hope. So there was this is an absolute true story of a pastor that wrote a book, and he was writing the book, and he's beginning to tell different stories of his life and these kind of things, and, you know, things that really shaped his life and things that he thought were just interesting during his tenure as a pastor over his years and these kind of things. And he begins to say there was an elderly gentleman, and he had, you know, back in those days, I shouldn't say back in those days, they had Bibles. They didn't have iPads and iPhones and everything. He said his Bible was really, really worn out. And so there was an evening service, and And he would typically ask different people if they would get up and say a few things, you know, during the evening service. And so he asked a gentleman, would he get up and speak for a few minutes? And he was just an older gentleman, kind of quiet gentleman, really nice guy. He's like, yeah, you know, I'll be glad to get up. And so he gets up. And he begins to talk about hope. And as he begins to talk about hope, he tells this story. He tells this story of a father, his son, and his son's friend. Everybody say a father, his son, and his son's friend. So he begins to talk about how they were, I can't remember what coast they were on. They were off the coast of somewhere. And they were off the coast of somewhere, and they were sailing. And a storm came, and it got real bad. And they were on just this little small sailboat, and the boat capsizes. And so some kind of way, the father was still near the boat where there was a line. You got it? Where there was his son was drowning, and his son's friend was drowning. And so he has this one rope. You got it? Everybody say true story. Ooh, just to think about this. So he has this rope, and he doesn't know who to throw it to. And you might say, well, why doesn't he know who to throw it to? His son was saved. His son's friend was not saved. And he says, if I throw it to my son, watch this, then his friend will not have a chance to get saved, and he's going to go to hell. He says, if I throw it to my son's friend, it's going to hurt me that I didn't throw it to my son. He says, but it'll still give the opportunity for his friend, you got it, to be saved. So he says, he yells to his son, son, I love you, and he throws it to his son's friend. And he gets his son's friend as quick as he can, and by the time he went back for his son is drowned, and they were never able to find his body. And so this really did a lot to the teenagers in the actual service that night. And so the teenagers were coming up, and they were talking to him, and they said, you know, it was a great story, but I'm going to be honest with you, sir, that's just unrealistic. He said, the teenagers were like, it's unrealistic that a father would let his son die for somebody else. And then the man says to him, I agree with you, it sounds unrealistic, but I was the friend. He was the friend. So he says, I agree that it would be unrealistic that a father would let his son die for somebody, but that's what the Christmas is all about. You got it? Christmas was all about God sending his son Jesus to die for us so we could live an incredible life here on this earth and spend eternity with him forever. That's a good place to clap right there. It brings it more home when you hear it like that, but that's what God did for you and for me and for everybody. Jesus was and will forever be our greatest gift. Bottom line, Jesus was and will forever be our greatest gift. You guys know John 3:16, right? Let me break down John 3:16. For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believes the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting the greatest possession. Everlasting life, the greatest possession. I'm going to give it to you one more time. You want it one more time? All right, let's put it up on the screen. All right. For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree. No, forget it. I'm going to say the first part, you say the second. All right? So I'm going to say everything before the dash, you say everything after the dash. Are y'all ready? Y'all going to say it loud? Y'all going to say it proud? All right. For God, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was the greatest gift that we will ever, ever have. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 15th verse, I love it. It says, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. The reason that it is a season of giving is because God gave his best gift. He gave his absolute best gift. And when you begin to read Isaiah and how he's prophesying and those kind of things, remember, it is in chapter and verse for us. You understand what I'm saying? But I read 7 a little bit earlier. But if you keep on reading Isaiah, the 9 chapter and the 6th verse, he keeps on going, talking about this greatest gift ever. He says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then I think that you ought to put your own whatever he is to you. That he is my peace, that he is my joy, that he is my contentment, that he is my lover, you got it? That he's the most consistent thing that's ever been in my life. Truth be told, if it had not been for the Lord that was on your side and my side, there's no telling where we would be. Oh, somebody say, he's about to close. Yes, he is. Yes, that young man's about to close. Amen. All right, y'all are a good class. What can I say? All right, Colossians, the 15th chapter and the 17th verse. Colossians, the 15th chapter and the 17th verse. The key is keeping Christ at the center of your life if you're really going to make it work. Bottom line, the key is keeping Christ at the center if you're really going to make it work. All right, Colossians, the 15th chapter. There it is on the screen. It says, "We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen." Because we know that really Jesus was God come in the flesh. Isn't that right? So he says, "We look at the sun and see the God who cannot be seen." He says, "We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything he created." He says, "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him, and everything finds its purpose in him." And so the key is keeping Christ at the center. You got it? If I really want to live a purposeful life, if I like, I don't care if you're 12, if you're 14, if you're 18, if you're 32, if you're 72, everybody wants to live on purpose. Everybody wants to have meaning. Everybody wants to feel like my life matters and my life really means something, that I'm not here just to be here. And the way you do that is if you keep Christ at the center of your life. Does that make sense? All right. And so, you know, and I think that, you know, in my personal opinion is people have made salvation too hard. My personal opinion is people have lied on Jesus because they say, you know, for you to be saved, you know, you can't do nothing. And for you to be saved, you know, it's boring and those kind of things. Man, I'm saved and I'm having the time of my life. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saved and I've got a bunch of good friends. I'm saved. I got an incredible church family. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think I'm missing out on anything. I think I'm actually gaining so much more because I've allowed Jesus to be at the center of my life, and him being at the center of my life is helping me make the right decision, make the right choices. He's leading me, he's guiding me, and he's always guiding me to the right place. Does that make sense? All right, look at your neighbor and say, "Keep Christ at the center." All right, look at your other neighbor, the second choice, and say, "Keep Christ at the center." I don't know why they were your second choice. I can't explain any of that, but it is what it is. Okay, so you say, "Okay, Pastor, you've got my attention. You got my attention. We're going to wrap it up. You've got my attention. What do I need to do?" You've got my attention. What do I need to do? And if you're around me long enough, you'll learn that I like points and I like steps. You got it. And I like simplicity. You got it. I believe it's my job as a pastor to make it simple, to put the cookie jar on the bottom shelf so you can get the cookies. You understand what I'm saying? Like that is my job. You got it. And so I like steps. So personally, I can't stand being motivated and not getting any steps. Yeah. I don't want, you know what I mean? You're going to motivate me. Ah, let's do it. What are we going to do? I don't know. I want steps. How many want steps? All right. Number one. Y'all ready? Number one, let's put it up on the screen. Invite Jesus to come back to his rightful place. invite Jesus to come back to his rightful place in your life. And you have to invite him. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus, he's a gentleman. He's not going to overdo it with you. He knocks on the door of your heart and he waits for your response. And for some of you all, he's been knocking a long time and he's waiting for you. So my thing is, why not Christmas? Why not Christmas? Why not this be the season where you go ahead and say, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to invite Jesus to come back and take his rightful place. I want you at the center because I've been trying to do it on my own and it doesn't work. I've been trying to make my own decisions. My decisions don't work, but I want to get back to when I make a decision, it works. I want to get back to when I make a step, the step is the right step, and I can't do it apart from Jesus. Everybody say number 2. Involve him in every area of your life. See, let me tell you, God is not about religion. He's about relationship. He just doesn't want to be your Sunday guy. Like, you know, I went to church on Sunday, so I do whatever I want Monday through Saturday. No, no, no. He wants to help you not just on Sunday, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, when all hell breaks loose in your life. He says, I don't want to just be your Sunday God. I want to be your everyday God. You have to involve him in every area of your life. How do you involve him in every area of your life? From the moment you wake up, you acknowledge him. Father, I thank you that this is the day that you have made, and I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I got a lot going on today, so I need your help. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. And that person on the job, they're kind of frustrating, so I need you to help me with them so I don't get frustrated, so I don't lose it. You know you can talk to God like that, right? Number 3, ignite a fresh passion to know him more. And, of course, I think it's amazing how this whole thing is set up, but, of course, you know, God is God. He does everything amazing. One thing I love about Christmas is that it ends the whole year with us remembering that it's all about Jesus. That's one thing I love about Christmas. We end the whole year remembering, man, it's all about Jesus. So as I step into my new year, I've got to realize it's all about Jesus. And so I have to ignite this fresh passion that I want to know him more. I want to read a little more scripture than I read last year. I want to help somebody a little bit more than I did this year. The team went on a missions trip, and I thought that was cool. I couldn't go last year, but I'm going to go on a missions trip this year. I'm going to do something to ignite a fresh passion to know him more. I'm excited because I've given you confession books, and I've given you prayer first guides, and so now it's going to be coming to your device soon. Pretty soon, beginning of the year, we're going to have the one-year Bible, and then there's going to also be a devotional. And so that way you can pick it up on your phone. And the cool thing about the one-year Bible is you can either read something out of Psalms. There's going to be 4 things when you look at it. You can either read something out of Psalms, something out of Proverbs, either something out of the Old Testament or something out of the New Testament. Or you can read it all. It's just really up to whatever you want to do. Now, if you read all 4 of those every day, by the end of the year, you will have read the whole Bible. Isn't that cool? And then there's a devotion that goes underneath. If you read 1 scripture in that devotion, it'll take you 4 or 5 minutes. And so I think that you have the purpose in your heart that, you know, as I enter into this new year of great momentum and miracle manifestations, I'm going to start it off right. I'm going to make a step toward God, believe in God. He's going to make a step toward me. In closing, there was this guy who got a ticket. And he had a friend who was a judge. So he says, hey, man, can you take care of this ticket for me? And the judge said, yeah, I'll take care of it, no problem. So then a few weeks later, he sees his judge friend. He says, man, thank you for dismissing the ticket. And the judge said, I didn't dismiss the ticket. He's like, wait a minute. He's like, I paid for it. He's like, you paid? I didn't want you to pay for the ticket. I want you to do your judge thing. You know how y'all do the judge? I just want you to make it go away. And so his friend says, well, were you guilty? He said, well, yeah, I was guilty. And he said, then justice demanded that the penalty had to be paid. He said, his judge friend said, if I'm a righteous judge, I can't dismiss it because the penalty had to be paid. And many people believe God, the righteous judge, just dismissed our sins, but he didn't. The penalty had to be paid, so he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So my question is, will you accept him today? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and believers are praying all over the building.